put all that aside and go for you. Father, I thank you that you are the Father of all mercies and God of comfort. That you are a helper, you're a protector, you're a shield, you're a rock, you're a cornerstone. Thank you for the gift of salvation. God, to you, the purpose that you've given us as women to live for the cause of Christ. Thank you that the victory's been won, but yet you in your mercy have allowed us to be here as your witness people, to draw other people to Christ. And then, Father, I just thank you for the gift and the privilege and the honor that we have to have your word and to have your spirit, and the privilege and the honor to come together as sisters in Christ to spend time in your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you continue to do what you have done in the past for us and you have promised to do, that is to open the eyes of our hearts that we might see, that we might know. And as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we, as in a mirror, from one degree of glory to another, look and see and look at Christ as we become more and more conformed to his image. God, I pray that you would allow us to be that sweet aroma that goes before the lost, and you would draw them to yourself and they might be saved. Father, thank you for the gift of the church and the gifting of your Holy Spirit. We give men and women the gift of teaching, that when we come together, we equip the saints for the work of ministry. You've called us in the ministry, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us as women learn and then teach, and that you would multiply us, God, and make us useful for your kingdom. In Christ's name, I pray, amen. Alright, so we're going to do a quick review about what we've done in the last 2 days. Thank you so much for just being so faithful and just so teachable and so your encouragement to my heart. When you get up here in front, this is not what I'd like to do, and I love to do it, but I don't like to do it. You know, love-hate kind of relationship with this. But your teachable hearts is just a joy, and it's fun to be up here with you. And I come as a fellow sister in Christ, as a learner, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully yesterday I walked away so encouraged because it was the Word of God that the Spirit of God used yesterday. So we just spent time just reading His Word. And again, it's not up to me to change you. It's not up to me to bring my own wisdom. I don't come from America to sell you an American kind of way. But this is the very Word of God, and I'll be held accountable for that. And I take that as a high calling and a humble life. But at the same time, to you, you're responsible to take the word and to live it out and then to teach others. And so we're all on the same, just really a privilege and an honor to be called by God to and to be able to learn from his word. So just, again, a recap. We've been looking at Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul, the apostle, is writing to Titus, a pastor in the church, telling Titus, urge the people, teach sound doctrine, first of all, and then urge the people to apply the sound doctrines to their lives. Alright? As a believer in Christ, being saved, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, produces a transformation in your life. And God is going to use that transformation to use your life to be a testimony to the lost. We live in a dark world. Unbelievers are all around us. Your sphere of influence, and you as ladies, especially in the home, as a wife and a mom, a single person, whatever God has you in your sphere of influence in your life, he is using you where you're at. You don't have to go to America. I don't have to go to India. He has planted me. He has planted you in a place where he wants you today to be a witness for him. Okay? Yesterday, what we did, the foundation on day one, is the foundation for all this, right, is the gospel. You must be saved. You must be born again. By being born again, by being a believer in Christ, you having the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is renewing you day by day. The mind is being changed to be able to say, that's truth, that's false. All right, I acknowledge that as God's word, God's ways, and I want to please him. Your value systems are changing. You used to love this, Now you love this, right? God is transforming your desires of your heart, right? And then, guess what happens? You think rightly, you value the right things, your behavior changes, right? You got the right root now of your tree. Your tree is growing from that little sapling, and then you're starting to bear this fruit, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100. But nevertheless, you will bear fruit, right? Okay, the gospel is the foundation, right? Second thing is that you as women, young or old, we're all in the process of being changed. You never stop changing. You never stop growing. You never arrive at a place where you never need to change anymore, right? So, younger or older, God is putting His word. These are the things that you as young women, you as an older woman, should be developing throughout your life. Yesterday we looked at a couple of those things from Titus chapter 2, and just let me read you. We talked about being sober-minded, right? Being your heart fixed on the right things. Not thinking about the world, not setting the world standards, right? But being sober-minded, meaning this is true, this is false, this is my focus. For the cause of Christ, that's my goal when I get up in the morning. I'm going to be sober-minded. If God were to call me home today, if I said you have 12 hours, what would you do with your life? That's how you live. Sober-minded, right? The next thing, self-control. In all we're going to talk about today, so I'm not going to spend too much time doing that, but living a self-controlled mind is this right here. It begins here. Self-control, right thinking, right? And then self-control works itself out in your behavior. Not indulging yourself into certain things, right? Not responding or reacting to situations, but stopping and praying and thinking, what would God do, right? All those different types of things. Self-control. The other things, being sound in faith. You as younger women, you're developing a history of a walk with God, developing a trustworthiness in God. Older women, you're still developing those, but you can look back and you can bring a younger woman up and say, I want you to see what God has done in my life, and He'll do the same thing for you because He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? So sound in faith. You're not going to waver with circumstance. Your joy is not going to go up and down, right, as things change in life. But your joy is becoming more and more of a constant increasing joy because it's in the Lord, not your circumstances, right? You realize that God brings suffering to your life, pain into your life because He loves you. It's not judgment. God said, I'm going to have to change you just like you do your children. You want your children to be babies all their life. You want them to grow. And so you know as a parent what you need to do. And those things your kid may not seem loving, same way, God knows what we need. And so suffering is a good thing from God. We talked about being sound in love. Again, the word sound means healthy. What's a healthy kind of love? Well, we know that if we love according to the world standards, that's not a healthy kind of love. But when you say, okay, this is God's love, understanding from Bible what God's love is, and then how God loves, looking at Jesus in the Gospels, your love is being transformed and being sound. You know how you've been loved, and you know how you're called to love. And your love becomes a discerning kind of love. You're speaking grace and truth to one another. You know when to withhold something, when to say something. Your words build up and not down. And so your love becomes more and more like Christ. So being sound in love. And then the very last thing, sound in steadfastness, right? That's that endurance. That's that perseverance. That's not letting the storms of life knock you over. You're just being, you're setting, like Jesus said, set your hate, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, right? He knew what God had sent him to do, and nothing was going to deter him. So a lady who's sound and steadfast. So these are all things that younger women, older women, you're developing this inner character. This is more of who you are, not what you do, right? It's who you're becoming, right? You're never defined by what you do. You're defined by who you are, right? What you're becoming on the inside then reflects itself out in behavior, right? So we want to work on those inner qualities. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at more from Titus 2. We're going to go into more of the, okay, here's what I am. I'm sound in my faith. I'm sober-minded. I'm self-controlled. What does that look like in behavior? Okay? How does that play out? And specifically from Titus, it says, older women, you women who are sound in faith and sound in steadfast and sound in love, I've got a job for you. He didn't say, Titus, pastor, go teach the women. He said, no, you older women, go to the younger generation, that young gal over there that's just getting started raising babies, right? And I want you to come over. Yeah, I want you to be involved in her life, and I want you to teach her these things. And so older women are modeling to these younger gals, modeling of steadfastness, modeling of being self-controlled, a model of all these kind of things we just talked about yesterday, right? And she comes alongside. And guess what? The younger woman is encouraged and modeled and trained. And likewise, the older woman is encouraged and she's spurred on to more and more, having all those things growing herself, right? So let me go ahead and read. Titus is on your paper. We're going to look exactly at the bold face there. This is, again, from God's Word, Titus chapter 2. Let me just read from the beginning. Again, Titus, or Paul and Titus. Titus, teach them according to sound doctrine. And then he goes on. Older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now here's the text for today. Older women, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. And we saw in day one and even in day two that all these things that Paul, or actually God through Paul to Titus, to us today, always has a purpose. And this, it says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Your behavior in your home, the way we image toward Christ, matters. Right? Your household, your tiny little life, it seems so mundane, doesn't it? This little, I gotta go back to my normal life tomorrow, whatever we go back. But ladies, that's where God has determined the work is gonna be done. Right? And so the word of God may not be reviled. We gotta, that's the purpose for what this is about. And then finally in verse 10, we'll get that later this afternoon. So that in everything, another purpose clause, may we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I like this saying that we are adorned by Christ, right? We have the very robe of Christ's righteousness, right? We are made in His image, right? When we're born again, so we're adorned, right, with Christ. And we are being, we're adorning, right? Wearing the clothing, putting that on display to the world. What a privilege and an honor that we have as women. Right? To be adorned and then have a privilege and honor of adorning or reflecting or magnifying the beauty and the worth of Christ to the world. Alright, so that's the text. What I want to focus on today, I just want to set your expectations. I'm not here today to tell you how to love your husbands or to love your kids. That's not enough time, but what I want to do is to speak to you as a sister in Christ, encouraging the older women and also the younger women that this is what God has given us, a privilege and an honor to pass on the baton to the next generation. You as individuals in your home, passing on to your daughters, to your sons, and specifically daughters today, passing on to your young kids, you moms are the primary discipler of your young daughters today. Doesn't matter how young they are, you're going to teach your girls these principles from Titus. You're going to model them, you're going to, you know, only God can do what He needs to do, but your responsibility is to train them up, right? To learn these principles, right? So, again, just to make clear, I'm not here to tell you how to do that, but I'm laying the principles that are in this word, alright? And my charge to you and the charge to me is that when we leave here this week, I want each and every one of you, every one of you is an older woman in the sense that you have somebody younger than you that you can be teaching and training what God is, what you're supposed to do, right? And it's an encouragement, I would say, to the pastor as well, that the women are loving one another and mentoring one another. We'll talk about this afternoon. Alright, so let's go forward here. The first point on your handout, again, just to lay the groundwork, these are inner heart thinking, valuing, alright, and then that affects the will, alright? So, let me go with this. A godly woman cultivates a heart. When I say cultivate, you're probably farmers. I see much more. You know how to grow things probably better than I do. When you cultivate something, you have to do some preparedness to the soil. Think about the soil. Planting something, you have to till up the soil, right? You have to plant something, you have to water something, but you wait for God to bring the increase, right? Likewise, what we're talking about is you as women cultivating a heart, teaching your younger daughters to cultivate a heart for these things. So the first one, a godly woman cultivates a heart that embraces and values. Those two words, embraces and values God's design for gender, marriage, and family. Now, I would say that probably the nation of India right now is not experiencing near, I don't think it's gotten this far, what America is facing. As a younger generation being raised right now, with lines being blurred on what it means to be a male, what it means to be a female. And that's why, for me, it's on the sheet, because in America, gender matters. It matters to God, but in America right now, it's being so attacked, right? So I don't know if it's reached here, but this teaching for that particular part's coming more out of where I come from. But to cultivate in your daughter's heart, right, first of all, is to teach and to train your daughter to know that it's God's word that defines the role and the design of male and female. It's God's word. God defines it, not the culture, right? Not the culture, right? So you as women are going to have to be fighters, right, against the culture that says, no, this is true, that's true. No, you say, this is true. And my husband is supposed to be a leader, right? And my husband has been delegated by God to be the leader in the home. And me as a wife, I'm his helper. God's word said that you're her helper, that Eve is a life giver, right? A nurturer of children, right? And so the first thing, cultivate in your children the understanding that it's God's word that defines the difference between a male and a female, created equal in God's eyes, but yet very distinct in their roles, right? As far as marriage, let me just look at some of these verses I have here. Marriage, where? Here's again the challenge. When you say God's word, you must know where to go in God's word to make sure that you can validate these statements. Where would you go in God's word to say that marriage is a covenant that should not be broken? Do we all know that? Right. And hopefully I do. I'm learning more and more from God's word how I can support that thing and not just hear it from my pastor. But as women, with your children especially, they're going to come to an age, you can teach them under your house, they're going to come to an age where they're going to leave. And all that you've taught them is going to be challenged. Right? And so again, train your kids to know, when you say that marriage is a covenant by God, that they know in God's word where it is and how you can support that statement. So let's go through some of these points. Number one, God has determined the meaning, purpose, and role, not culture. Genesis 1:27, let us make man and female in our own. So we're created in the image of God. And Genesis 2:18 is where God's design that a female came forth from man, and she is his helper, not the ruler. Number two, God's ways are not only true and right, but they are beautiful and good. And I'll say from my own context, we can know God's word, but it's only God's spirit that can make us see that not only are they true, but they are beautiful. To value being a female is an ongoing work for me. I was 43 years out in the world where it didn't, what mattered was self. And I was very bored. I was never taught what it was to be a female. And so for me, it's just a glorious, it's like those flowers that burst forth, and the colors will become more and more clear. And so again, you want to teach and train and to model to your daughters, especially, that being a mom, being female, is just a glorious, it's God's grand, divine design. It's beautiful in God's eyes, and it's beautiful to be a female. It's beautiful to be a mom. I ask some moms that say, what am I showing to my kids? Do I really enjoy being a mom? That's convicting, because oftentimes, in the home, it's a drudgery, right? We're showing that to our children, showing that to our kids. You know, do your kids want to be married? Do your kids want to have children? right? So, and I pray. I'm not a mom, by the way. I do not have children, many spiritual children, which I'm very thankful for. But all the same time, that's part of my story. I get to watch and encourage. Be the cheerleader. All right. Number three. A godly woman cultivates her heart and embraces by God's design by acknowledging and valuing gender differences and roles as God's wise and good design. Now, what I would say here, in a family, I was born in a family of seven, and my parents were not believers. And so the whole role division between my siblings, my two brothers and four other sisters, was blurred. It was really not really distinct. But I've been in Christian families, thankfully, where I've seen dads model to their sons to become leaders. They become men that lead their wives and lead their children. And so for as moms, you training up your sons, you get that task when your husband's at work or whatever. But that's our responsibility to show them from God's word and to teach and to train your youngest ones with that heart that says, you know what, that is good, and I value that. Number two or three, whatever it is, she honors the sacredness, purity, and permanence of the marriage covenant. Again, for me in America, divorce is, you know, it's just something you do. And honestly, I would not be saved. Divorce would have been something that I would have done. But now that my eyes were open, if I would give the chance to get married, a lot of men and women I know in church, they made a covenant and went up front that divorce is not an option. Because it's not an option with God, right? It's not an option. And so, anyhow, to teach you to train your kids again the value of that marriage covenant, where it came from, and then man and woman made in one flesh from the beginning, right? And then God in the book of Ephesians showing that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, that union that we have with Christ as part of the church, that it can't be broken. And then the very last thing, viewing children as a blessing from the Lord. I'm going to start waking him up a little bit. I'm going to ask my little friend Peter to look up Psalm 113, verse 9. I'm going to ask you to look up Psalm 127, verse 3. Okay, 127, verse 3.
Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him.
He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children.
So anyhow, those are two favorite verses. Mine, one is a single woman, that she still can have the joy of bearing children, can still have the joy of raising children. You as women, anybody in here that's a female, you are a mother. You have been created a female with the very part of God in you that's a nurturer and a caretaker. And then my heart wants to care for and nurture children. That's part of our design. You can't neglect that and lose that blessing, right? And in Psalm 127, verse 3, as you're older, your kids leave the flock. I mean, the kids really are truly a blessing and heritage from the Lord. In America, our families are going from large families to very, very small families. Church families are going from getting saved and then increasing by adoption and all. So it's just a tremendous difference for me to see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A small, meek kind of family, working all those kind of things to, no, children are a blessing from the Lord. So, alright, let's move on. The second thing, the cultivation of a godly woman, cultivating discipline and self-control in all areas of her life. First part, let's go over being a woman of sound mind. We talked about this yesterday a little bit. Again, we're cultivating in your own heart, modeling to your children, and then teaching and training your children and younger women in the church, right? That she must be renewed by God's word. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can approve the things that are acceptable, right? And so if you want to teach your children, you know, when you're disciplining them, take them to God's word and show them what God says about what they're doing. Their mind's going to be renewed. They're looking at you and saying, you know what, God's word matters to my mom, right? My mom goes to God's word. That's the standard by which she thinks, which she responds to, right? You must be in God's word, right? In order to have a sound mind, right? Thinking produces what? Right living, right? And so to model and to, before your kids, you have to do it yourself. You must be in God's word. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? 1 Peter 1:3 says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what girding up means? I'm not going to do it. Maybe somebody with something wrong. But in a sense, when you're tying all the loose ends, right? You guys are trained. You probably run really fast with everything on, but I wouldn't. I triple everything, right? But it means pulling up all the loose ends so that you're not encumbered by anything, right? That's what your mind should be, right? The next thing, she must be focused on eternity. You know what? Just that word hope itself. Where do we find hope? Not that our circumstances are going to change. That's not going to happen, right? It's not that, you know, tomorrow's going to be a better day. Our hope as Christians, right? Where? The coming return of Christ, where he calls us home one or the other, right? But you want to teach your kids, you want to model your kids. Their mama's not thinking about today. She's not thinking about that big house she's going to build. She's not thinking about, oh, I can't wait till your kids leave the house. She doesn't have any hope in that. But her hope is in the future. Her hope is in the return of Christ. She lives in that mindset, right? Not temporal kind of things, but eternal. Everything matters. She's looking forward to eternity. So she's focused on that. There's a watchfulness and a readiness, right? You know, you model to your kids, you know what? This might be the last day that I have, right? The last day. And you as parents, I would say, you know, it's easy for me to stick my kid in front of a video. But anyhow, I don't know where that came from. I was upstairs with the kids. Of course, the video. But anyhow, being watchful and ready and then really expecting for the Lord to come back. And for moms, I would say, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. When you're doing it for the Lord, right? You know the Lord's kind of come back again. Well done, good and faithful mom, not successful mom, not great mom, not kids that behave all the time. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. Your eye is on the return of Christ, the rewards that's going to come, the payback, right? And then I wouldn't say that. To see the Lord for me is what is going to be glorious day. No more sin to you, so that's a bonus. And number three, view of awareness. Okay, she must hope to and lean on Christ. That's a no-brainer. But I think, again, model it to your children. How would your children most likely see you as a mom, as a wife, rely upon God? What's the most visible kind of thing? What is probably true? Reading God's word. What's the other one? A dependence. What's it look like to depend on God? What do you do? Starts with a P. Very good, very good. When you moms model to your kids that you're depending on God, it's going to look like prayer. When you invite your kids into your life and say, you know what, mom is anxious about something right now. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray for daddy, you know, as he went to work, right? Let's pray that daddy would be a spiritual influence today, right? You're modeling to your kids a dependency upon God, right? That your trust is in God, and that carries forward into your daughters, into your sons. And so, teaching and training the women, right, in your home, in your church, that you're modeling to them that you are a woman of prayer. You depend upon God. Leaning on Christ, Hebrews chapter 12. Forgetting what lies, but that's Philippians. For the joy that's set before you, enduring the cross, you're going to do just like Jesus. Lay aside the encumbrances and the weights that hold you back. Right? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, right? There's your hope, there's your fear, your rock that you can set yourself on. Looking and leaning on Christ. Alright, so let's go through this. This is more of a review, but let's look at how we can discipline and control various aspects of our lives. Again, modeling in your own life, and then modeling and teaching and training your kids. The first one is cultivating self-control and discipline of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart. From out of it flows the springs of life. Alright? I've heard many moms in their home saying, Watch your heart, right? Out of the way, they said something, right? Their behavior reflects what's going on in their hearts. You as women, you as moms, have a great opportunity to teach and to train your kids how to look at the heart instead of looking at the behavior. The behavior is only a reflection of the heart. Out of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks, right? Right? And so you want to cultivate and teach and train your kids that it's the heart that's the problem. Sin originates in the heart. It begins in the heart. So teaching and training your kids that. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search my heart, O God, and try my heart." Right? You want to teach and train your kids. You know what? What's going on in your heart? And you start to talk to them and train them how to look at the heart. The next one, the mind. And I'm just going to pick some verses out. Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's just, right? Think on these things. So you as mom, model to your kids, you know, when things are happening, when things, life is not going so well. You know what, kids, let's think of what is true right now. Let's think of what is right, right? Teaching and training them to think rightly, right? Another one, 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, right? Not the world, right? Not letting your emotions, we can teach and train our girls that, you know what? God has designed a woman to have emotions, but she can't be driven by her emotions. You can be teaching and training your daughters. Hey, mommy, you know what? You know, mommy struggles with this too, right? I need to be renewed in my mind. So how to look at your heart and your emotions. The next thing is emotions. Philippians 4:6. I counsel a lot of women and I myself. The older I get, for some reason, God has decided, you know what? I'm going to let Jeannie struggle with anxiety. I don't know why. It's weird. But it's God. I know it's God. But teaching your kids, you know what? Anxiety. Why did God speak so much about it in the Bible? Because He knew. He's the Creator. Right? But He said, don't be anxious. Right? And so you can teach and train your daughters, right? Listen, you know what? You're anxious right now. I'm anxious right now. This is what we're going to do. So walk through and handle the emotions. Joy. Teach them what true joy is. What is true joy for a Christian? It's not in your circumstances. It's not your daughter getting her own way. She's going to be disappointed. She's going to have expectations, and they're going to be let down. So you can teach and train her, right, how to deal with those kind of emotions, right? So her emotions. The next thing, her speech, our speech. And again, for moms, what a great example in our homes, what we model to our kids. Is our home filled with thanksgiving, or is it filled with groaning and complaining, right? Our speech, you know, you just went through a sermon, or you're exasperating your children, right? It's so easy to do in the home, right? But to teach and to train your kids, you want to have words that build up. You know, hey, you know, Susie, what you just said to your brother, was that very kind, right? And so teaching and training, the difference between building up and tearing down, considering their needs more important, right? So teaching and training them, your speech is, again, the indicator of the heart. The next one, appearance. Would somebody look up 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9? 1 Timothy chapter, raise your hand when you have it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9.
For you remember Philip, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that he might not be burdened to any of you, to preach to you the gospel of God.
Is that 1 Timothy 2, verse 9?
Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly apparel.
Right, so there we go. Talking about self-control over the way you dress. Your appearance matters. Talking to your daughter, teaching and training her the difference between modesty and immodesty, right? And Mary, that's huge. It's so big. In the church itself, teaching and training younger women, when you see that they have something that's immodest, most times they don't really know. But it takes some woman that says, you know what, I love you so much, and I want you to know that you're a stumbling block to your brother over here, right? So teaching and training your daughters that appearance does matter. The law has decreed that a woman looks like a woman, a man looks like a man. So teaching and model those things to your kids, to your girls, especially her appearance. And then for younger women in the church and outside, showing her what it means to honor God in her appearance. Right? The next one, her body. 1 Corinthians, we know that our bodies are not our own, right? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're supposed to honor God with our body. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to abstain from every fleshly passions and desires. And what we brought up yesterday, do you really know your temptations? Do you really know what your passions and desires are? Because that's where you're going to be attacked. And you're going to have to fight and wage war against that. As far as your body goes, we all have desires. Men have different desires. Women have different desires. But to know yourself, I would say there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, your body, you don't want to, there's a sin called gluttony, right? I don't know if you're all little and young and all, but I would say if you get older, that temptation is very prevalent, very, very there. So, anyhow, self-control of your body. The next one, your possessions. We learned this yesterday. You want to make sure that you're teaching and training your kids and modeling them. You know what? The mama values eternal things, right? Even though she might be enticed by the world's things, she's not going to be sucked up into it, right? Your kid does not need to have a cell phone, right? We're doing that in America, too. You know, my kid, you know, at age 8, it used to be, you know, you didn't have a phone when you were out in the house. Now, I got little 5-year-olds with iPhones in America. It's awful, right? But teaching and training your kids what really matters, right? Storing up treasures in heaven is the investments that you as a family, you want to teach and train your kids. You know what? Work to God, right? Some of the, you know, yeah, I won't go there, but you know what? A lot of people are enablers of their children. They're not teaching and training them, right? That to buy things, they have to work for them, right? They have to, right? Yeah, I won't go further. I'll show my age there. The next one is time. Psalm 90, verse 10, teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of wisdom. James 4, you know, your life is but a vapor. You can model to your children, right? And you know what, kids? Don't presume that you're going to have tomorrow to do what you need to do today. You can teach them to value their time, to be a steward of time, right? They're going to be accountable for that. You as women, you don't want your children to see what did mommy do most of the day, or mommy spends her time doing this. I'd much rather say, my mommy spends her time, I see her praying, I see her in God's word, I see her doing things that matter for eternal things. So model, teach, and train your kids those things. All right, that was a lot, but bottom line, cultivating discipline and self-control begins now, modeling as you grow more and more, and modeling them in your home to your kids and in the church itself. Look at other women. The next one, a godly woman cultivates purity and excellence in all her areas of life. And I think about the Proverbs 31 women, that passage that we all love. Really, I want to encourage you with that Proverbs 31 passage. I used to read it and think, well, first of all, it's not for me. I'm not a wife. But that's a lie. That's not true. That passage is about a woman, whether or not she gets married. But that is a passage about what a woman could be and will be one day in heaven, right? But it should be an encouragement to us as women. This is what we are become. These are standards that are unattainable, really, but yet in a process that we can shoot for, right? And then Proverbs 31 talks about a woman of excellence, right? Really what it means is she chooses and values the right things, right? The Proverbs 31 valued the home. Proverbs 31 valued her husband, those types of things. As far as purity goes, let me read a bit. What is purity? And this is more for younger girls. I didn't know who all would be in here. But to really understand what is purity is to be pure, to be clean, and uncontaminated. If you have a clean glass of purified bottled water and you put in there one speck of something, it's contaminated, right? The whole thing is contaminated, right? That's what it means to be pure. Uncontaminated. To be pure is to be without fault and blameless, to be innocent and to be holy. And so Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's go over what does God's word say about purity. First, a believer, hallelujah, a believer is holy and blameless in Christ. I would like you to look up Ephesians 1:4. And while she's doing that, Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, those who are holy and beloved, do this, right? For we as women, when we're called to be holy and pure, you want to make sure you say, you know what, I am holy and pure in God's sight. That's your identity. You have been called to be pure and holy in God's sight, and now you're being purified. Does that make sense? You are pure in standing in God's eyes, in position in Christ in purity, but you're called to become pure. Alright? Go ahead and read what verse are you on? Yes, Ephesians 1:4, please.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
In Ephesians chapter 5, when we studied the husband loving the wife, you know that the husband, like Christ himself, we're the bride of Christ, washed with the word, and one day we're going to be presented before God Almighty, holy and without blame, without blemish. So called in holiness. The next thing, we are called in purity. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, what we've been looking at is that Jesus redeemed us from all lawlessness to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's what we're called to. That's what you and I are doing here. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, being purified from the inside out. The next thing, purity is a matter of the heart. Matthew 5:8, I just already said, but blessed are the pure in heart. It's not purity merely on the outside, but it's a heart condition, right? You want your heart to be pure, not changing your behavior to be pure, but working on the inside of the heart to be pure. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about, I don't know if I know the verse right now, but having purified yourself in obedience to the truth means having been saved, therefore, right? And another foundation. For you and I to be pure begins with what God has already done for us, right? And it results in being made pure, seeking to be pure in all areas of your life. I'm going to ask you, do you have a Bible? Ask you to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Aren't you glad you had me with these notes? I've been scribbling and so frustrated with the teacher right now. Second Corinthians 7:1.
Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Right, so that passage says that purity is it affects every part of your life. Body, soul, spirit, whatever you want to call it. The body as a whole, inside and out. So it's encompassing all parts of your life. Let me run through a couple more. Believers commanded, we already went through that. Hebrews 12:14, it says, strive, pursue holiness. Anybody read Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuing Holiness? Yeah, you did, right? It's a great book. I would highly recommend it. Let me see here. Let's look at this. 1 Peter talks about be holy because God is holy. 1 John 3:3 says, he who has his hope in himself purifies himself, right? Because we have a hope for Christ to come back again. That should move us and motivate us, right, to purify yourself. The hope that's set before you inspires you to be holy. Right, the very bottom. Our hope in Christ.
Christ motivates us, can I just do that, motivates us to purity. Our hopes of Christ in his imminent return produces a hope that purifies. 1 John 3:3 says, he who has his hope in himself purifies himself just as he is holy. Right? Jesus Christ is going to come back again. Until he comes back again, believers are being taken home to heaven. You and I do not know, do we, when God will call us home. We don't know when Christ will come back again, but we do know he's coming back again. So because of that hope that you and I have, that should inspire us and motivate us to pursue holiness in all areas of our lives, right? How do we model holiness and pursuing holiness to our kids? I would just say the way that you live your life, that you're desiring to be pleasing to God, right? And all that you do, you make God's word your standard, right? The way you dress, the way you speak, all that you do, even seeking, like when you sin against your kids, right? Pursuing holiness means I need to go ask my child for forgiveness, right? You're wanting the gospel to intersect your family life there, and that shows that you are pursuing holiness. You want to make it right with them. So, for me, that's a way that I would show my children that I'm pursuing holiness. I'm going to be right in all areas of my life, especially with my kids. And the very last thing, a godly woman, I love this, is preparing herself for the wedding day. Revelation 19:6-8 says, the marriage supper of the Lamb, everyone would be clothed in fine linen, white, pure, and holy, right? That's the hope that we have. Alright, so let's take a 5-minute break and then we'll pick it back up. Stretch, get up. Like I said, what I love about it is not my mine, it's not an American dream I'm bringing here, it's not my word, but it's God's word. And you can all take these principles and you can apply your own verses. God's word is sufficient and it covers all aspects of life. There's nothing in your life that's going to happen that God's word doesn't cover. And so you can take this and rework it. Send it to me, please. I'd be blessed by it. But anyhow, God's word is really, I just love it. Let's go to the back page then and just pick up where we stop. Again, we're cultivating, modeling, growing ourselves, right? Modeling to our kids, teaching and training the next generation that these are the things that we think about, what God's word says, what we value, and then our behavior shows, alright? So the next one, a godly woman maintains the right work priorities and cultivates a heart for home. And really, cultivating a heart for home, what I'm saying is that I'm not saying it's a sin for you to work outside the home. What I'm saying is that God's word says a woman's priority is to be a caretaker of the home. Right? A caretaker of the home. In America, some of the women in our church are working women because they have to right now financially. But their desire is to be in the home. And they work out, we come alongside, assist in Christ and help them. And you probably have the same in here, but in general, to cultivate, to have a heart's desire to be in the home. So let's go through some of these things. First thing again, God's word again establishes that the role and the priority for a woman is to have a heart for the home. 2 Timothy and these scriptures really support the sufficiency of scripture again. Men are to lead and provide for their family, the role of a man. The provider and the protector for the family. He was the man that was put into the garden, to tend the garden. Women are to help their husbands, nurture children, and care for the home. Next one. God has placed value and priority on the family and the home. We know that. Titus 2:3 says that. Our God shine, the spotlight on God, who we fear and love. When we're in the home, and we're spending 24 hours a day, you young ladies, that funny out of photography, the yellow sticker thing, and put another thing, that little crying baby, and you're not leaving her alone. I go, oh my. But anyhow, however long that takes for that little guy, her life shines a spot on the rock. If she's fearing and loving God, why she sacrifices her life for that young child. She's investing in his little life. And so Proverbs 31 shines the light on the God that lady loves and fears. When you pray for your son to get a wife, you want to pray for a woman who loves and fears God, right? Your life should shine a spotlight on God. Another one. Christ-centered homes put the love of God and the beauty of the gospel on display. And that's really from the book of Ephesians where it talks about the role of a wife submitting to her husbands as a fitting to the Lord, Colossians says. And then it talks about the husband loving your wife, right? Caring for her, respecting her, protecting from her. That puts the gospel, the beauty of the gospel on display. The next one. When we cultivate homes where others can grow and be nurtured, we put the heart God was like, God is a God, a nurturing God, kind of God. He is, right? God is displayed as a mother, as a caretaker, a sheep, all different kinds of things. But anyhow, when you as moms are in the home nurturing, volunteer your girls, you're actually putting the heart of God on display when you care for your kids. The next one, women must view their role as a keeper of the home from God's perspective. Again, not the culture. America is the culture. But Christians, God's perspective. Her work and season of life is a calling and a gift from God. Alright? Your season of life you're in, if you're a mom with your children, that's a season of your life. If you're an empty nester, that's a season of your life. If you're an older woman, that your kids are out of the home and all that, that's an empty nester. That's a season of your life. If you're single, you're single for today. God might call you into marriage tomorrow. But that's a season of your life. But regardless, you're to be a caretaker of your home. Right? Your work in the home matters to God and has great eternal value for God's kingdom. In America, I'm just going back to my own understanding, in America we do value a woman who works in the home. Right? In the church it's totally different. We uplift the woman who works in the home. We praise, I praise the women, my sisters in Christ, who labor and labor for the Lord in their homes. But you have to know that it matters greatly. It has eternal value. What you do has lasting, significant impact on God's kingdom. You have to have that as your mindset, or it's going to overwhelm you, right? Mindset. It's a worship. What you do is a worship of God. But you have to know that it matters. 1 Corinthians, that we already did this, 10:31, whatever you do, eat or drink, the smallest thing matters to God, all to the Word of God. Hebrews 6:10, I love this verse. God is not so unjust as to overlook the work that you're doing. I love that verse, right? Ladies, you need to remind yourself, you need to encourage one another. And you need to model to your young girls that being in a home and being a mom has great eternal value to God. Eternal value, it's worthy. Next one. I call this missional womanhood. A woman's influence in the home cannot be minimized. 1 Timothy, remember where it talks about his grandmother Lois and Eunice taught Timothy? Right? There is a picture of a generational, this young kid influenced by grandmothers and mothers, right? What you do at home as mothers and grandmothers, right? Influence your kids for their lifetime. And so it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. The next one. I like this one. For often tedious and mundane tasks in the home. Right? They are not mundane. They are tedious. But they matter greatly. And it may fall exactly right into Romans chapter 12. By the mercies of God, make your life a living sacrifice to God. It matters. It's an act of worship. What you do in the home, right, pleases God. It's an act of worship. And again, I already mentioned this, but I think it's so, as women, we're looking to be successful. I want to be the best mom. We all do, right? But when we make success be the goal, we're going to fall. But when we say faithfulness, right, when I got up here and teach prepared, I mean, if I look at success, I'm lost, I'm gone. But when I say, God, as far as I know, I have a clear conscience that I prepared as much as I possibly could. Well done, good and faithful. I didn't have a clear conscience with that, but as moms. You know what? Faithfulness is what God's after. Right? Well done, good and faithful mom. It's not that your kids were the best kids. It doesn't mean your kids never cry. Right? It didn't mean that your kids, I'm thinking about a pastor's wife. I mean, you guys live under this, your kids are supposed to be perfect. No, your kids are kids, right? Not as faithfulness, not success. The next one, a woman must evaluate and manage her priorities based on the circumstances and season of life. When you put your heart at the party of your home, it's going to change as your life circumstances change, right? If your husband gets laid off, maybe God will call you to go work. As you get older and your kids are out of the house, your life is going to change. You might actually go get to work. I'm not saying that. You might, find work outside the home. But what I am saying here is there is seasonal. Right? You young moms, keep in mind, this is seasonal. This is seasonal, right? The next one, a woman who, this is good. Someone, I'd like you to look up Proverbs 7:11. And this is something that you can teach your kids. A woman who resists and neglects the God-given priority and privilege of her marriage and home opens herself up to temptation and sin. Alright? What it means, Proverbs 7.
She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home.
That whole Proverbs section is written to a son, but in the midst of that is this woman, this wily woman, this crazy woman who's outside of the house in the streets, right? She's not at home, right? You want to teach and train your kids. You want to be that girl. You want to be that woman. Son, you don't want that kind of woman, right? The value of a woman in her home, you resist that, keep against that, you're going to be heading down the wrong path, right? Alright, you're being with me. Thank you. And the next one, a godly woman cultivates a gracious and a kind or a good heart. And really the key here, this is about motives and your disposition of being kind and good. In your home, your attitudes matter, don't they? What's the difference between giving your kids dinner on the table with a kind and a gracious heart versus just duty? Do your kids see that? if you don't think, over time they say, you know what, mom really just doesn't love me, she's just doing the duty, right? But when you have a woman that's cooperating, a kind and a gracious heart, all she does in life is with that tone, that attitude of graciousness, of kindness, of goodness, right? For the model for your kids, those kind of heart attitudes, being gracious, being kind, right? You want to be a life giver, not a life taker, right? You want to teach and train your daughters what it means to be a life giver, right? Some of the things, kindness and goodness, of course, are evidence of God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, right? She lives a life that's focused on blessing others. She's others-oriented. Proverbs 31 woman, others-oriented. Her husband, her wife, you see her out taking care of the poor. She's out in the streets, right? So she's others-oriented. You really teach and train your kids. You know, consider not your needs more important than your siblings, right? You want to model those things to them. Her kindness, of course, is a response to the kindness of God's mercy and grace and salvation. You can model for your kids thanksgiving, right? Being kind and gracious because God and God in you is kind and gracious to you. The mercy of God. God has been merciful to you. You can be merciful. You can teach and train your kids a heart attitude of being merciful because God has shown His mercy in you. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is a great verse. I'd like someone to find that for me. And then someone to find Ephesians 4, 31. Okay, I'm going to say this half of the room find Colossians, this half of the room find Ephesians. Whoever finds it first, we'll let you read that.
Colossians?
Excuse me?
Colossians?
Yeah, it's shorter than half.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must be.
So that's a good memory verse for me. Though for those who are holy beloved, put on a heart of kindness and compassion. That whole section is a good thing. And what it shows is it shows a heart of a tender heart, a sympathetic heart, a merciful heart, a gracious heart, a gentle, a patient, a forgiving heart, generous and sacrificial heart. You see that kindness and goodness just exuding from that lady's life. You want to model those. Who has Ephesians 4? 31.
Okay. Then all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
I'm very glad of God's Word. And I'm so glad of God's Word. So again, you want to generate and cultivate a genuine heart, right? A heart attitude of a woman who's kind and gracious, sacrificial, whether it's her words, your attitudes matter. Your kids can read your attitude. You want to be a channel of blessing, an instrument of God's grace in other people's lives, right? Instrument of grace. All right, the very next one. We kind of just hadn't taught on the submissive spirit, but again, cultivating a heart to learn how to submit to authority, right? For your young girls, to submit to your parents, right? You know, honor your mom and dad, it'll go well with you. Teach and train them how to honor older people, honor their teachers, those kind of things. So here we go. Number one, she understands what God's Word says about submission to authority, right? For me, I was never modeled that submission was something that I have to learn, and that's something that God honors, right? And so I was resistant to any kind of submitting to whatever. If I was God, right, then everybody else was nothing to me, right? I get saved. Now I'm in the process of learning to submit to elders and men in my church and learning the beauty of that protective covering that God has given us with men and leaders. We're learning to submit to authority.
submitting to God's authority with a humble and a trusting obedience, just like Jesus when preached. A woman who submits to her husband as to the Lord is really modeling the submission of Christ to God. Right? God said Christ forward, right? And Jesus said, that came not to do my will, but the will of the Father, right? You as woman, when you cultivate submission, when you model to your young daughters that you submit to your husbands, even though you may not be right, you're modeling a dependency upon God, right? The way you handle submitting to your husband, and what do your daughters see when your husband, it didn't turn out so good? You know, what are your daughters, what are you gonna, how are you going to walk them through that, right? I think it's a great opportunity to disciple your girls that, you know what, submitting is God's, what God said mommy must do. It may not be right. It's not based upon daddy's merit, right? But it's based upon what God says, right? When you submit to your government authorities, it's what God says. It doesn't mean that they're good or bad, but you submit to them and trust God. And so submission. Next one, cultivating a soft, feminine, submissive, responsive spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. Can someone respond to that? We've brought this up many times, but I just think it's a beautiful verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6.
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear.
Right, and for me, just a testimony of what God is doing in me. When, before I got saved, of course, I didn't know submission. Now I'm saved, I get taught what submission is. Again,
to give us a design that is beautiful. that we do have a purpose that's very significant for your kingdom work. And I thank you for the gospel that saves, the gospel that transforms, and the hope that we have in Christ, that in Him we have everything that we need for life and godliness. I thank you for allowing the privilege to join my sisters here. I love them. I thank you that this is just a taste of what will be left in heaven, that when we all arrive home safely and be able to move around that room of grace of the Lord and be from giving praise and glory forever, and pray with bless their time